I was thinking, and I heard acts of kindness. I was teaching down in Houston, and I needed to fly in the evening. It was late at night, to San Antonio, and as security worked out, I had to rent a car, but I don't have any money. I didn't have any money, so I figured, how am I going to do this? So I thought, okay. I went to a Chick-fil-A and I said, can I just get some money on my credit card? The guy said no. I thought, well, that's logic. But someone heard it in the background, sitting at a table. I didn't know him from anyone, and he handed me a $50 bill. I said to him, no, and he said, yes. Don't know his name. So these things happen. You just don't understand the ways of God. Okay, where we are together is the book of the Proverbs. And we've said several things by way of introduction. It's a collection. It's a collection of sayings. In one case, it is not. Chapter 1 through chapter 9, 8 to 9:18 is discourse to a young man about his life. Largely written by Solomon, or collected of Solomon's sayings. We think the function of it was to teach. So it has a pedagogical device for teaching men in preparing for service. So the topic of the book, if you think of it as a whole, is I think it's an exhortation to living skillfully your life. It's predicated upon chapter 1, verse 7. The fear of God is the foundation of ethics. And by fear, we define that as the awesome, positive recognition of our duties to God as a person. So what we have, and I changed the wording for Woody, since Proverbs is a collection of short, parallel, contrastive statements, they are often two-liners, so I took out the word pithy. For him. Okay. When you look at the book, it's composed of several different units. There's Wisdom for Youth, which is narrative and lengthy, nine chapters. There's the sayings of Solomon, probably shortly after his life or during his lifetime, collected. It's large. Then the sayings of the wise, but the wise, we're not told who they are, but probably sages of the time. And then a later collection of sayings during the time of Hezekiah, the re short revival, the spring or summer before the winter of the history of Judea. And then at the end, you have the wisdom of two men and one unspoken, Augur and Lemuel. Now, so we looked at integrity. We looked at the worship of God. And so I thought today we would take the topic of character qualities. When you read through this book, or if you want to call it book collection that has become a book, it seems to me that the topic is skillful living, how to wisely organize life's existence. I was then reading through the book of Job, and I stumbled upon this verse. But where can wisdom be found, said Job? And where is the place of understanding? Man does not know its value. Okay, you look across the pages of history, and the empirical evidence suggests that they do not. Man does not know its value, nor is it found in the land of the living. So, what is Job saying? I think he's saying that the origin of wisdom for skillful living is not through the pragmatism of wisdom. It is through a foundation, the awesome character of God. Among the living, we have snippets of it, but we do not have consistency of it. But in the Lord, you do. So the point is that the foundation of moral ethics, skillful living, is theism, the doctrine of God. And for we who are Christians, I think our country was founded within, indisputably, a theocentric world. All of our founding fathers embraced theism. Some embraced Christianity, but there was not universal consent on that when you read John Adams and others. But the point is that they recognize that without a transcendent, beyond yourself anchor, the unity of people is impossible. That's the point. And Job says that it's not found in the land of the living. So why? While God is present in the land of the living, his origin and being is external. Therefore, he speaks into this world. Now, then I thought of Peter. And when you think of Peter, 2 Peter chapter 1, it's an exhortation found in the book of Proverbs. I'll read it to you. For this very reason, the context is the promises of God. For this very reason, also apply all diligence. So there's the manner in which we are to do seven categories. Apply all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence. And I think these are beads. They're not one after the other. You don't work on one and then another. In your moral excellence, knowledge. In your knowledge, self-control. In your self-control, perseverance. In your perseverance, godliness. In your godliness, brotherly kindness. And in your brotherly kindness, so these are seven characteristics of skillful living. Love, right? We often comment on the great text. There is faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. Why? Because the day of faith will be over someday. We will see the object that we embrace. Hope will be over because it will be realized. So I often say to the students, I've come to the conclusion that God is love. I have shied away from that because how that word has been mistreated in conservatives, well, in religious circles. But God is love. Jesus is the love that God has for us, revealed and purchased for us. And the Holy Spirit is that which was purchased, the life of God, which is love. The greatest of these is love. They have a origin outside of this crazy world of ours. None of us are consistent. That is not the issue. Consistency is the hobgoblin of small minds. But the difference between a saint and a non-saint is not that we are consistent and they are not, because often they are consistent. Oh. The difference is the reason. We have been redeemed. So far, so good. We've seen something far bigger and far more beautiful than we could have ever imagined, right? So what I've selected is 10 moral qualities. As you read through this collection, but oh, I didn't read the promise. This is striking to me. Peter says, if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful. I have met people who have told me that though they are Christians, they haven't had a fruitful life. Well, the assumption under a statement like that is a fruitful life is doing. That's not true. The fruit is being. It's shining forth in our blighted worlds with our blighted, not yet fully redeemed souls, the character of the one we love. That's all. So whether you are a high-profile Christian, if you want to call it that, a Dr. Graham, or just the average Joe, like most of us really are, you will receive the words of the Savior. Welcome into my kingdom, thou good and faithful servant. So we live in a Western culture that identifies quantity with quality. And then we have superimposed the nature of that quantity, usually athletic prowess, intelligence, beauty, position, as that criteria. It's wrong. It's simply wrong. If these qualities are yours and are increasing, so that's our job, is by the grace of God, and you don't increase them by sitting down and thinking about it. When you encounter circumstances, you apply it because we know it. We're not perfect. The mark of the saint is not how well we're doing. So it says not an attempt of guilt. Guilt's not a proper motivation. It fades too fast. It is not how well we're doing that marks us. It is what we do when we're not doing well. We have been taught a better way. So if these qualities are yours, that's all that God asks, right? We don't have to line up for an arduous task. We don't need to line up to go to the mission field. That's between you and the Lord. That's his business. He shapes each of us. But you put all the little shaping together and you have the kingdom of God. If these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless. So I hear people say, what have I done for God? I look at them sometimes and say, far more than I have, if you use the right criteria. Render you neither useless nor unfruitful, right? So the goal that you and I have, if I had a metaphor, is you and I are mirrors. We are mirrors to reflect the life that God has placed in our souls. And the life that he has placed in our souls is invisible. But the manifestation of that invisibleness is seeable. Right? So when a person says, why are you so kind? I think the proper answer is, I have encountered one who is ultimately beyond kindness. So here we go. Trustworthy. Many a man proclaims his own loyalty. Ha, I love this one. So don't sit with your back to anybody's door without evidence. But who can find a trustworthy man or person? Okay. So I say words come easier than the reality signified by them. Okay. An interpretive translation might be, most men meet people who will do them occasional kindnesses. All right? And that's wonderful. Never does trustworthiness prove true than in little things. Little things. It wasn't little, but when that guy handed me money for a, I said, look, it's only a taxi drive. It's probably two miles. He said, take it. I never met him again. But that moment etched my mind. Trustworthy. Are we people that say what we mean and do what we say? Right? It's just that simple. Faithfulness. This is a remarkable quality. A faithful man will abound with blessings. Why? Simply put, because his values are in helping others. And therefore, when he does or she does, it's a happy day, right? Find someone to help. Could just be a kind word. A faithful man will abound with blessings. But he who hastes to be rich, remember, our culture defines success largely in monetary positional framework. But he who makes haste to be rich rather than blessing others will not go unpunished. So faithfulness, just faithfulness. Doing what you can, not what you can't. Ha! Right? Is true success. When God paints the portrait of success, he doesn't paint many of the greats that have walked across the pages of history. He who seeks riches over faithfulness will find what is sought unattainable. Because our deepest need is to express the benevolence of God in our souls. That's where we find pleasure, right? Things are good. I mean, I'm not arguing against it, right? Americans believe the goal of life is to see how big a garage sale your children must have after you pass. Okay, we understand all that rhetoric. So character is a litmus test of skillful living, more so than accolades and accomplishments. So far, so good. Accolades, accomplishments are, no, I'll say it a different way. Accomplishments are just gifts from God. In my field, I know that I didn't earn my doctorates. They were given to me after they learned they could trust me, right? And if you ever go through those processes, which I hope you don't, you understand that they're gifts. And so when you get them and go to your profession, you have that same love for your students. It's the old song, not have I begotten, but what I received. Grace has bestowed it since I have believed. Boasting excluded, pride I abase. I'm only a sinner, saved by grace. Right? Trustworthy, faithful. That's our class, I really do think. Now, we have a dark side. We'll skip that one. But that's not what dominates us. That does not. Humility. Humility. A man's pride will bring him low. We all have heard this. Muhammad Ali, poor guy. I am the greatest. Well, at that point in time that passed in a moment, I think it could have been true in a very narrow way. But that's all. Life is bigger than our narrowness. But the humble will obtain honor. This is beautiful. Humbleness brings with it the capacity to learn. Pride stifles learning because we know or think we do, right? So it's a beautiful, beautiful portrait. And when you look at that portrait, you see Jesus. He's the great portrait. Integrity. In our culture, just driving out here today, the car in front of us went clearly, made a left turn on two red arrows. It was clear as a bell. Now, he may have been daydreaming like I do sometimes, but integrity, little things. This is a beautiful text. Like a trampled spring. What's a trampled spring? It's a spring probably that has had a lot of animal access and they have trampled it down and it's become muddy. Or a polluted well. Well, if animals can trample a spring, turning it into mud, a polluted well is what man does. We pollute wells. Like a trampled spring and a polluted well is a righteous man who gives way before the wicked. All right. Whew. So devastation for all of us has been caused by moral concession. I think we would all say, sadly, we have polluted some wells. One has stated, the gross wickedness of the ungodly passes in silence. This is beautiful quote. But Satan makes the neighborhood ring with the failings of those who profess to be Christians. Haven't we read that in the newspapers? Isn't that neat? Huh. I got a charge out of that one. Here's kindness. Just very basic. You need no advanced education for this. In fact, advanced education can ruin it. It's what God gives to everybody. Kindness. What is desirable in man, in a man, is his kindness. So we've talked about people being kind to us. It only, if you analyze the positive things that have happened to you that stand stark in your memory, there's only a handful. That tells you how profound they are. Because need and experience and kindness met. Isn't that pretty? Just kindness. Godly behavior is not purchased. We know this. It is the gift to all, a matter of character. Right? Unbelievers. I remember when I was a student. A Dallas Seminary, of all places. I had a Greek language course in the book of Hebrews, not Hebrews, I had that too, but Romans. And my professor was really an elite guy. And we were in chapters 2 and 3 of Romans, which paints a dark picture, obviously. But I was upset by it. Which uncharacteristically, I raised my hand and said, "Sir, that's how you address teachers in those days. It's foreign. Sir, I don't believe." They could have heaved me out of the school. And I said, "Sir, because I have met people who know not the grace of God who have been extremely kind and considerate. It doesn't match the portrait that Paul's describing." And my professor, S. Lewis Johnson, gave me a gift that day. He said this. He said, "Sir, always remember that there may be more common grace in some people than there is special grace in some Christians. But it is not the amount of special grace that saves. It is the fact of it." And I've carried that with me, right? I could fill a book. Kindness is the glue, kindness, that prevents anarchy in families, society. Just kindness. A liar, one offering a mirage, is without kindness. One an impoverished truth teller has character. Faithful love is better than being a false friend. Isn't that pretty? So, trustworthy. I mean, we all know this. Faithful, right? Humble. Integrity, kindness, just kindness. What a world. I think that's what's going to be so beautiful about heaven. There's going to be absolute kindness, praiseworthiness. This is a great thought in Proverbs. The crucible is for silver, that is, it refines silver. The furnace for gold. And each is tested by the praise accorded him. What's it saying? It says, just as the furnace extracts precious metals from rocks, so comments reveal a person's character. You might interpret it this way. One might also interpret the proverb by saying that what we praise reveals much about our character. So far, so good. Here's another verse. Like a city that is broken into and without walls. Remember the tears of Nehemiah when the city of Jerusalem was defenseless. Is a man who has no control over his spirit. The point of comparison is a broken down city wall is that one who lacks self-control is vulnerable being without protection. The control of one's passions and desires or a product of divine grace, not natural power. What is divine grace? It is not a substance, it's a thought that is a reality. You and I all make choices by what we most value. Whether you're saved or not, the criteria of choice making is the same: minimalization of pain and maximalization of pleasure. The difficulty for some is they've never met pleasure and they choose pain as pleasure. So far, so good. Oh, for the simple faith, said one, to draw out from this mighty source energy, perseverance, and triumphant victory. Control. Thirdly, I found three good verses on this. A fool always loses his temper. Oh. Why? I think legitimately on a false basis. The false basis is he thinks he's right, and therefore he's right to speak. So it's presuppositional. A fool always loses his temper, but a wise man holds back. And as we said last week, we all have to learn when to hold them and when to fold them. It's a hard task. Skill in life's choices is to know then when it should be to comment and when to remain silent. Perhaps a clue is to ask yourself first, just pause. What's my motive for saying this? Right? Why am I saying this, even if it's true? It could be certainly true, but the motive solid. Perhaps a clue is to ask yourself the motive for the nature and content of your reply. Should you offer it? Of importance is the word always. Always. A fool always loses his temper. Why do we lose our temper? Because we've run out of arguments, so we must press passion. It's really pretty to me. Strength and honor. I love this one. Huh, we're almost all gray hair if we still have any. The glory of young men is their strength, athleticism, right? The mighty warrior. And the honor of old men. Is there gray hair? What's that mean? Gray hair symbolized everything valuable about age in the ancient world. So the ancient world has really, we flipped it. We prize youth and marginalize the gray hairs. They did exactly the opposite. Gray hair symbolized, I was preaching, no, I was. Where was I? I was in China at a seminary, Presbyterian seminary, preaching to a bunch of young men who would go out to labor in the underground church. It was a great moment. And we had dinner together one night. And I had my prejudices about that dinner, what I would ask. But I asked them this question. You guys in your 20s, what do you most fear? And obviously, I had 1949, communist takeover China. But to a man, they said this: we fear the fact that we are young men, we will be properly trained, but we will not be allowed to have a pastorate till we're 50. I thought, whoa, that's not something to fear. That's something to be happy about. But that's their calling, right? Age is remarkable. So I say every stage of life has a certain glory. Just watch a little toddler trying to walk. There is glory. Ah, you just marvel. Young men, strong. You're glad for it. We need them. Old men don't fight. They advise. Youth place their confidence in their own prowess and strength. That's good. Our culture places more value in this in strength than in wisdom and experience. So I say, at the very least, one can say that since the elderly have survived, they must know something. Right? And our culture needs both, right? Strength and adversity. I think that's why older people are so helpful. They've been there, they've done that, right? I remember, I think I told you, one remarkable event in my life was just a few seconds. I had gone to visit Carol and I, newly married, went to visit my dad, and it wasn't pleasant. And we went on to, I think, Ocean City, where Carolyn's mom and dad had rented a cottage for a week. And I was sitting on the front porch crying, and Dad came out and put his arm on my shoulder. I'll never forget this moment. And he said to me, he said, "Son, you have broad shoulders to carry many a burden." Now, that's not helpful at all, but it was. What was significant about that comment, he recognized my pain. That's important. If you are slack in the day of distress, your strength is limited. What's it mean? You never know the limit of your strength until you find yourself in a faltering situation. Then you know. You know you're weak in an adversity when your first inclination is to retreat and quit. Every Christian's heart responds to the confession that he or she tends to falter at times. We all do. Bishop Hall said it this way, an Anglican cleric: "The strongest and holiest saint on earth is subject to some qualms of fear. This arises not from the greatness of the danger, but from the weakness of his faith." So far, so good. Teachable. He whose ear listens to life-giving reproof will dwell among the wise. He who neglects, it says parallelism that you find in these brief statements. He who neglects discipline, that is the acquisition of the point, despises himself. But he who listens to reproof acquires understanding. Now, I think you have to ask yourself, is this legitimate reproof? But you will know. Skillful living results in careful listening. The way to receive a rebuke tests your character. Now, I think some criticism is just foolish. So we're not talking about a blanket statement. Correction is infinitely preferable, I made up a saying, to the sweet, to the poison of sweet flattery. All right. And the last one, I don't know, I put this in. This was, I ran into this darn verse. A righteous man has regard for the life of his animal, but even the compassion of the wicked is cruel. What's that thing mean? They who delight in the destruction of inferior creatures. I'll never forget, I was walking in Jerusalem near Zion Gate, going into the old city. And two young men walked by and they had a mule. He was just loping along, and they were beating him senseless. And I thought, why? It's just a donkey. They who delight in the destruction of inferior creatures will not be apt to be very compassionate and benign to those of their own kind, said John Locke. It tells you something. If you're not kind to the lesser, will you be kind to the greater? Why is this characteristic marked as a feature of righteousness? That we care for the animal kingdom. We were in Jerusalem with our family, and we had Ben with us, Nancy's youngest boy. We were in a setting, a banquet-like setting. It was a Q&A time in the midst of the tour. And in this plush hotel, Benny or someone noticed a roach. I think it was a big roach crawling across the floor. When I became aware of that, I decided to kill it. But Benny stopped me. I don't know if it's wise or not. Benny stopped me and he said something remarkable. He said, "Dad, Grandpa, that's a creature of God." So we wrapped it up, took it outside. But I thought it was remarkable. Why? Because it is an image of our Heavenly Father. That doesn't mean you don't kill mosquitoes. Don't get me wrong. These are qualified circumstantial statements. Because it is the image of our Heavenly Father who cares for His creation. What was remarkable about that is it really wasn't a roach, it was a creature we didn't know, but an ornithologist was there. And he came and he said to us, that is an important creature for the balance of plant life. I didn't know anything about it. To me, it was an invasive creature. Christian faith has profound implications for the care of creatures. No, I'm not into hugging trees, don't get me wrong. Although I like trees, who have been placed under our authority. So how you treat lesser will help you to understand your character. So far, so good. So there are 10 of these. I'll repeat them. Trustworthy. Just trustworthy. Now, we all blow it. That is not the issue here. The issue is not, I always tell the student this. If you take a piece of paper, as I have here, just blank, and you put on that piece of paper dots called your horrible mistakes. That is really not a problem. Now, I know it is a problem, but overall, it's not. What makes it become a problem is when the dots become so close together, they're a habitual line. We're not that. We're dot people. We're not line people. So far, so good. Trustworthy. We keep our promises. Faithful. Humble. Truthful. Kind. I like the word kind. Trustworthy. Praiseworthy. Honor. Strength. Teachable. And we care for the animals. But I was raised on a farm, so I have a propensity toward those things. That all makes sense. Just beautiful. That's beautiful. So I don't I do know there's a problem with occasional sin. That's what we are. We have not been fully redeemed. But you know we have been because our conscience tells us quietly, "You idiot, why did you do that?" We're not habitual. Right? It's not the pattern of our life. So far, so good. So I thought what we'd do, we have a couple minutes, is as you look back across your life, I guess this month we're looking back across your life, has someone been truthful to you that shaped your life, really shaped your life, an 8-second experience, you know? That make sense? Someone being remarkably kind, just 8 seconds. We could do the opposite. 8 seconds of unkindness shapes our lives too. Go ahead. Or you can ask questions. Yeah, usually these are hard because we have guilt stamped on our foreheads. But remember, Jesus died for all your sins and they were all future.
I can tell you, when I was in fourth grade, my Sunday school teacher asked who was the strongest in class, and one boy said he was. So he got up in front and she tied thread around him, just one piece of thread around him. And she started telling us about, little white lies. And she said, one little white lie, you think, oh, that's not bad. And we all have said it. I can tell you, you all have said one, like you've told your mom and dad you washed your hands when you didn't, or, and she gave a whole list of just little white lies. And she said, but all those little lies add up. And she said, if you're not conscious of your little white lies, then you won't know your lies. And you will do it more often. She was just walking around with this thread, and she said, okay, so all the little white lies add up, she said, and you can't break free without God's help. And she said, go ahead and break free. And he couldn't. And so that was something I learned, and we all learned that day. Don't tell little white lies, don't tell lies, be truthful.
That's beautiful.
My grandfather was a very influential person in my life. Matter of fact, I wrote my book kind of about him and about our lives together and stuff. So that was the one person that was really influential in our lives. The other thing I wanted to say was when Jackie and I, we worked with youth for many years. And when we thought, well, okay, it's time for us to go do something different, the doorbell rings and this young girl comes up and she brings a package to us. And we open it up and it's an angel. And she says, y'all were my guardian angel when I was growing up. We still have that little statue she gave us, but it's just you don't realize things that you don't even know you said or did or whatever, that the young people are watching you or other people are watching what you do. And it makes an influence, good or bad. And then finally, are rabbits considered creatures not to be? Never mind.
Yes. We had a rabbit named was Gus when the kids were growing up. Gus had a deformed jaw, and which meant that its lower teeth grew outside of its lip up to its nose. And so I had to be a dentist. So I would take poor Gus and my wire clippers. He never spoke to me about it. To clip his teeth. And I thought, I like you. That's why I clipped his teeth. Right? I like my daughter. Right? Just little things I remember. Right? It's not big things in life, it's little things. Right?
Dr. Hannah, this is such a lesson. I'm sure it touches with everyone, but I'm thinking particularly about compassion for animals. I took in a stray kitten years ago, and my son and I called her Lizzie. Well, she would catch snakes in the garden, and but this one time I was coming in from Bible study, and the cat was trying to tell me that someone had broken in my house and was in my house. She did things that I have never seen, and I kept looking at her. She jumped on the kitchen counter. I'm in the kitchen, and I don't know what she's telling me, but I know she's telling me something. Well, she helped to save my life that night because there was a man in my house with a hatchet. And God spared my life. And what I said to that man when he was pushing me around, I said, Satan, it just came, because that was our Bible study. No weapon that's formed against thee shall prosper. I remember this like from 40 years ago. And I looked at him And I said, Satan, the Lord rebuke thee. And then I said it again. And then my mind said, oh, my God, this is working. You know, that war that's in your mind. But I'm just thinking of the compassion for animals. And I've been inviting a neighbor over in the evening. She has a dog and I have Izzy, the Cocker Spaniel. And I think Izzy must be in my ministry with me because she did something she's never done to anybody, not even me. She jumped on the lady's, she was sitting in the chair. She licked her face. She licked her face. And the woman was just in tears that this dog was licking her face. And then I said, she's never done that to me. So after the lady left, I said, lick my face, lick my face. She never did.
Yeah. It's an illustration that we are often kinder to others than those who provide for our needs. It's even in the animal kingdom.
John, you were talking about kindness. A time in my life where my husband had left me with two boys, and I had taken my two boys to camp in Central Texas. And while I did that, my car died in Waco. It was devastating for a single woman. It died right in front of the police station in Waco. So the policeman had somebody come and take my car to the shop, hoping that they could fix it. Well, they couldn't. So I rented the only car left in Waco that day, picked up the boys from camp and came back. And that was Saturday night, went to Sunday school on Sunday morning. And they asked for prayer requests. Well, I said, I have no car and I'm renting a car with no money to do that. So after class, I walked out and this couple came to me and said, we have a car for you. Mm-hmm. I said, you don't have a car to give away. And they said, no, we have an older Toyota that we're not using and it's insured and we'll just give it to you. I said, a gift is usually, I don't know, a purse or, you know, a little box of something. It's not a Toyota car. And they said, no, they took me to the airport and dropped off my car and drove me to their house and gave me a Toyota.
Isn't that great?
Later in life, we took that Toyota, Jim and I, and gave it to his secretary who had been divorced and didn't have a car. So it is the little things. Are they big things?
I think I have one.
Oh, I'm sorry. I wasn't going to say anything, but I was talking to Dr. Hannah this morning, and all you guys know I work at a UPS store, and I have lots of people come in, lots of people from the church, but I have more people from other places always come and ask me, can you take this? Can we know what church you go to? Blah, 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 you know, and I always say I feel like a bag lady. I'm always bringing something here to the church, but this week, a young man that works at a farm grows lots of watermelons, fruits, and stuff. He brought in a whole bunch of watermelons to me. I've been giving them away. So he said this week he was going to bring some more. So I've been asking different people, do you want a watermelon? But, you know, I've been so tremendously blessed. I stopped at Starbucks this morning, and I saw a basket in front, and I thought a person was in the basket. And the lady said, no, it's a homeless man basket. He comes in here to get something to eat. And I said, here, take this money, make sure he gets some food, you know, because I always think about that could be me, that could be my children, anybody, you know. And it's, I've been tremendously blessed. I have a customer come in my store sometime every 2 weeks with a note from his wife. His wife is not well. And I've been keeping this to myself, but every time he come in, he wrap a $100 bill. And I cry and I said, why do you do that? I said, I don't need that. This is my job. But he always give me a $100 bill. He said, my wife is not well. And she know you'll take care of what we need taken care of.
Hello. Can you hear me?
My mom and I probably have the best relationship, but my dad definitely has been, I think, the greatest influence, especially now that I look back that he's passed. But one person in my life that I never forget is my third grade teacher. And that's when I came from, when I initially came here from Jamaica. I was 9 years old. And at that time, you know, I'm a kid, I come to America and I'm school. And obviously I was struggling because of the language barrier. In Jamaica, you speak Patois, which is a dialect of English. And that's pretty much where I'm from. That's what we did, right? So I didn't really know the struggle. But this lady, she just believed in me, right? And that's what I remember. She just, everything, she was always positive to my mom. And then even later on, you know, as for my transition, my mom was always talking about this lady. And up to this day, like, I didn't even know why the lady believed in me, but I always remember that, right? And that has always had an impact, you know, in my life, throughout my life, basically. But just why she believed in me, I'm still like, why is she believing me so much and what she saw in me? And people's always seeing things in you, you know? And I think that was important. It's important to me, at least for her. And I remember her name so clearly, Miss Dorado. And if you ask me any of my other teachers, like, I cannot remember their name. But this lady, I remember her name so clearly in my head. So,
You know, it boils down to with deeds of love and mercy. The liberal has it right, but he doesn't the anchor. With deeds of love and mercy, thy heavenly kingdom come. So it's not about station in life. It's not about money. You can change. I often think that if a little kid running around these halls didn't have a dog, would they know what loyalty is? No, we can't pick up kids indiscriminately, but you can smile and say hi, right? Because I think our greatest need is to overcome a profound sense of alienation in a busy world, right? Well, let's pray. Thank you, our Father, for some very serious moments. We all stand condemned in a way because we have expressed unkindness. We have not kept our word at times. Well, there are reasons for it, but none are legitimate, really. And yet, ultimately, it's to protect ourselves from some hurt or pain or comment that we don't find pleasant. But we are your children, and we pray that through this class, as we walk through life, that you would help us to express kindness in a world that, for some people, know but bitterness. So we thank you, our Father, for letting us know you, for understanding that you are altogether beautiful. You are altogether gentle. You know us by name. You have named the stars. You have named us. And someday, as Paul said, you'll carry us through heaven, saying to the angels, look at my grace in these people. So our Father, we pray that as our week unfolds, that you would help us to serve you well in the capacities and contexts that you give us. We love you, our Father. We stand in all of your Son, in whose name we pray. Amen. Thank you.